This morning, many things have happened within our country in the last week. I don't know if you have seen what has come down from the Department of Education demanding transgender bathrooms within our school systems and things of that nature. And my plan was preach Mother's Day sermon. Thank you to Doug as he preached for me last week. I've heard we had two good preachers while I was gone, and I even went to business meeting and still had a job the Wednesday following, so I was grateful for that, and grateful for men that can step up and to preach. And as he addressed the faithfulness of Mary last week, and we're continuing to look at some issues with the family, and when we look at the issue of the transgender, I want us to go back and look at what the first marriage was within the scripture. And, well, maybe Mike will have to help me again. All right. Because I think it died. No technology in heaven. But if you go back and you look in Genesis chapter 1, we started there with Genesis 1:1 this morning. And really, you see in that first chapter the account of the first 6 days of creation. As you've been here, if you've been here for a while, you've heard me speak of that. We went through that in 2010 and looked believe that's a 6 literal days that took place in creation as all of the world was created and things of that nature. And it ends up with the creation of man. And then in chapter 2, it goes in and gives some more detail about the creation of man and Adam and Eve. And we see, still, there we go. Is it working back there? Okay. I can go without it. If he catches up, he'll catch up, all right? Technology's fun. But if you've got your Bible, since we don't have it on the screen this morning, turn to Genesis chapter 2. And take a look with me, beginning in verse 18, then we're going to go through 25. I love hearing the turning of those. We don't hear them as much with the screen anymore, but I love that turning of those pages. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see that he would call them, what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds and of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So you go back and you see, even in chapter 1, the creation of man and woman, and so important about that, so the greatest importance about them created that way. We see that, hey, it's working. Yay! That man was alone. You look at the passage there and you see there's nothing there that can be his companion. He looks at the bear, he looks at the giraffe, he looks at everything. Nope. Nothing. We see here within the scripture that it's not good for him to be alone. As a matter of fact, we found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says, God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him. What's that? Male and female. So the completion is both of them. It is God created in his image, male and female. Man, I'm here to tell you that drives things crazy with what our society is saying today. with the issues of homosexuality, the issues of transgenderism. And folks, let me tell you, as you deal with those issues, be gracious. There's a lot of confusing things that are going on within our society today. Because somebody disagrees with you doesn't mean that you don't love them and care for them and pray for them and graciously deal with the issues. If you do it in a hateful and in a mean and a cruel way, let me tell you, you are sinning. Period. Period. Gracious. We'll look at it and we'll see it in context and why that we do that. But we see here in this passage that man and woman is created and they are to operate as one. Not just an afterthought. It's not like, oops, I goofed. There wasn't anybody to complete Adam. No, it's in the plan. It's what was going to take place. And he creates this woman for Adam. Now, folks, there's some people that say, well, you know what? Then I can't be single. No, Scripture talks about a gift of singleness and that God has gifted some to be that way. It is not the majority, but some that are there. A gift that is from God. Paul had that gift. But God made a woman for Adam. Notice it was not a homosexual marriage. Very plain, very simple. He made her for companionship. All right? So that he wouldn't be alone. You know what? So many times you talk to people and you say, you know what? I just don't want to be alone. Because we need somebody that is there with us. And you notice within the passage that companionship, and he made her, it says, as a helper. And so many people take offense to that. But it's that you cooperate together. Debbie and I, it has been demonstrated to us in the last month very well. About a month ago, Debbie, if you've been around this month, she does plays at school. And there's about 2 weeks that we say goodbye to her at 6:30 or 7 in the morning, and she comes walking in at 8 or 9 o'clock at night. So it's kind of hi in the morning and hello at night, and let's go to bed. I mean, that's just about it. And the load primarily would go to me. But guess what? I've been gone for about 10 days, and she's calling me and goes, you know what? I'm ready for you to be back. You know what? Because what? There wasn't somebody that was there to help. And that working together in a marriage and with family and things of that nature and the companionship. We got to thinking, and I think that's gone 10 days or something of that nature. That's the longest we've been apart, and I don't know how long, if we've ever been apart that long. It's a long time. And it's such a joy just to be able to come back together because she, you know, we make the statement, well, she's my other half. She is. She is, no doubt about it. And we see that take place and what it is there for in marriage and that completion of the relationship that is there. You see that it says it's not a homosexual marriage. It is a confusing issue in our society, as I said before. It is something that is coming up over and over and over and over again, and it is being pushed in the forefront. Now, I think there are some things that can be done that can take care of it. We won't get into that this morning, But understand, it is on the forefront. We shared this morning, and we were looking at our Sunday school lesson. It's interesting how that God puts together Sunday school lessons that were pre-prepared 2 years ago, and they end up working in where we are at today. And it was about the Apostle Peter and how he denied his Lord 3 times. And then he was restored in the book of Acts, and he preached faithfully in the book of Acts. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Just tremendous how that works. Folks, we all have gotten put in those positions where we wish we had spoken up and we did not. But God's Holy Spirit as believers dwells within us and gives us the grace and the power and the ability to speak as we should. As a matter of fact, Scripture tells us that we can't even always prepare for it. You don't know what's coming at you. But just be prepared by God's Spirit and by being in His Word to address the issues. You say, "Preacher, it's really tough today. There are jobs on the line on the issue of transgender and homosexuality." I know. They really are. It's tough. It's difficult. That's why I encourage you to be gracious as you deal with the issue from a scriptural basis. As a matter of fact, and I don't believe it was concerning this issue, but Russell Moore, president of our Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission within Southern Baptist, he had made some comment about Donald Trump, and Donald Trump tweeted back that he is one nasty guy who is a representative of Southern Baptist or evangelicals. I'm here to tell you, if I'd been Russell Moore, I'd have been so stinking mad, I wouldn't have been able to stand it. I like what it says. He says he gets called a nasty guy, and he goes on CNN and says, "You know what? I am, because I am a sinner saved by the grace of Jesus Christ." And he preaches the gospel on CNN. See, the opportunities that we have in a world that's lost and dying without Christ. And taking those opportunities, and folks, I understand, it's difficult. It's difficult in schools. It's difficult in workplaces. It will be difficult in those places that we find ourselves to be faithful to God's Word. You see, Scripture is very plain and clear about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." Now, folks, notice, it doesn't just single out this one issue. "Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." I don't know how you can get much clearer. You say, "Well, that's Paul, and he's just a little over the top." Well, it is in the Old Testament. Many people say, "Well, that doesn't count anymore." Folks, it was the ceremonial laws that was done away with. It's that we can now eat those things that we would like to eat are okay. You see that Peter dealt with that in his dream in Acts, or the Lord did with Peter. You can eat those things. The moral law has not changed. It is the same then as it is today. It has not changed. And you see, the reason that we deal with this issue as it comes up within lives is why? Because that life is a life headed to hell. You say, "Preacher, that's judgmental." No, it's what God's Word says. You say, "Preacher, you're wrong." Well, don't take it up with me. Who is the one that put it there? You recall how we started out the service much earlier today. In the beginning, who? He is the one that has put every bit of this in place, everything from the Genesis to Revelation chapter 22, verse 21. And every bit of it is inspired by His Holy Spirit and has been graciously given to us and passed down for generation after generation after generation after generation. It is not wrong, this text. It is correct where it says that they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But folks, understand, it's those that are idolaters, that worship at the altars of others. Thieves. How about greedy? How about drunks? You go into drug addicts, revilers, swindlers. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Oh my. So what do you have to do? You've got to share the message with them. Folks, it is gracious. It is loving. And you can do it in loving, gracious, caring tones that you show forth your love. And guess what? They might go and flip off on you. And they might go nuts. And you're gracious and loving. It's interesting, the next verse there in 1 Corinthians 6:11, it says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." See there, Paul is coming along saying, you know what, there are some within the church at Corinth, and I would dare say at the church at Georgetown, that have dealt with some of those sins within their life, and some of you may have been immoral, some of you may have been idolaters or adulterers or homosexuals or thieves or greedy or drunks or revilers or swindlers, and Christ has saved you. Amen. I'm here to tell you what joy that is, that we have been saved from eternity without Jesus, an eternity in hell. Marriage is one man and one woman for a lifetime commitment. We see in Romans chapter 1, verse 24, and I guess I lost it out of my notes. I'll read it from up there. It says, "Therefore God gave them up to the lust of their heart, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves." You just think about it. That's what's taking place. "Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Remember, in the beginning, God, the Creator. Saw a deal this week, as said somebody looking at God, "Who gave you the right to judge me for what I've done?" And God, the picture had God saying, "Who made you?" Hello? You belong to Him. You are His creation. "For this is the reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, contrary to the way that the body is designed. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error." Pretty simple. Exchanging for what is not natural. Folks, I mean, it's very easy to see just within even looking at Scripture. You can go to the Centers for Disease Control and you can pull up homosexuality and you can look at sexually transmitted diseases, STDs. And the first thing on there is that the rise of STDs is rampant. It was up in some categories 15% in the year 2013. The most recent data, it was this morning on the web. I wonder why. Folks, just public health, I can take away even all the biblical arguments, although I will not, and can stand. And it is going to become more and more and more rampant. AIDS is on the rise, many different things on the rise. We're seeing Zika virus come up now. Don't know much about it yet. But isn't it interesting how often something new seems to come? Difficult passages, but they're there. Condemnation. God presents in this passage in Genesis this beautiful woman to this man. And we see a covenant marriage that takes place as they come together and unite. Paul, once again, discusses this in the book of Ephesians. We looked at this a few weeks ago, or in January, and addressed one part of this passage of Scripture, may have referred to some of the others. But we look at this, and so many people, they get really upset about this. They says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. They see that, read that verse, and they go, you know what? That's the only verse my husband knows. If that's the only verse your husband knows, shame on you. Shame on you. Because it's totally out of context. Because you notice it goes, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. You hear that? It's what? You call them to submit as Christ does to the church. Now, folks, unfortunately, the church doesn't submit perfectly. Hello. Now, is that an excuse? No. But we see that what? The husband is to be what? A lead and love as Christ. Continues on in verses 25 through 28. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You see, that is so key, is that as you love your wife, you sacrificially love your wife as Christ sacrificially loves the church. You understand that he died for the church. And you sacrificially love that precious wife that God has given to you. And you show sacrifice. And you go beyond knowing them and loving them and caring for them in every way that you possibly can. Dr. Stuart Scott, when I had him as a professor at seminary, one of the things he said, I think I've said this on Wednesday night, I may have on Sunday morning, but one thing he did is he kept a notebook of the things that his wife liked. He gave us the impression that notebook was about that thick. I don't know if it was. But every time he'd find out something new about his wife, he would write it down. And one time his wife said, well, I really don't like chicken. So he wrote down, she doesn't like chicken. Then one day she'd come home from some meeting and said, you know what? They serve this best chicken dish I've ever had. I thought you didn't like chicken. Well, I like this chicken. All throughout class, you start seeing him. He just uses an illustration. And you, after a while, you learn what he's doing. He's writing down what he's learned about his wife. Being a student of her. And guess what? We all change over the years. And we get to know them more and more and more. Husbands, love your wives. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Men, you ought to have that kind of a love for your wife that you demonstrate that you would easily give your life for your wife. But you'd give everything else also. Because she's you. She is part of you. You notice that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. I mean, it's that unity that works together. As we love each other. You know, I love it at our house. I walk in and kiss my wife, and you know, now I have five. Ooh, yuck. I don't care. I want him to know beyond any shadow of a doubt that I love that woman. And I love her. Hopefully it's Christ loves me. and gave himself for me. I don't know if you've ever noticed, Debbie's not a doormat. Anybody know her? She's not, never has been. But that lady would follow me to the ends of the world if I asked her to, because she knows I love her and I care for her and I'd give my life for her. She knows it. And we're to follow Christ the same way. That's not because I'm like Christ. I'm a long ways from it. Striving. But folks, you talk about a love relationship that is to be modeled there, and it's a model of what it is to be like with Christ. And we live it out day in and day out, and we see our society striving to hit at this in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 and knock it out. And it's the picture of the loving relationship Christ has for the church. You recall when we were in Genesis, we said chapters 1 through 11, all of the basis of theology is really based in those first 11 chapters. You see the creation account. You see that man and woman came about. You see the first marriage come about. You see the first child that comes about. You see sin comes about, and then the children. And then we see these things that take place, and we see the first mention of a salvation that will take place in Genesis chapter 3. And all of this in the book of Genesis, and Satan knows you knock out those first 11 chapters, and guess what? You might as well forget the rest of it. And he's knocking hard. Knocking hard to take away the pictures and the truth of God's word. You notice in verses 29, he says, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body." I tell you what, a struggle. I was gone 10 days. It's hard to be away from your church that long. It's hard to be away from your wife and your kids that long. From your church. This is the body. This is a local body here. Part of you. Christ cherishes the body. His own. We looked at that in 1 Corinthians and looking at the body of Christ and how that we are different parts of the body. Which one you want to do without? You want to lose your toe? You want to lose a finger? An ear? You don't want to. You cherish every piece. Christ does his body. And we do our mates. We see here in verse 31, big repeated of what is said in the chapter 20, or in chapter 2 of Genesis. It says, "Therefore a man shall leave his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." We see within our society that it's really being taught. You just keep waiting for marriage, and you know, marriage isn't that big a deal, unless what? Unless it's a homosexual marriage or something. That's okay. But what's he do? He says, you know what? Leave mama and daddy. Period. And hold fast to your wife. One of the hardest things for me was whenever I left the other day. Mom hadn't had her surgery and all those different things. And I'll just tell you what went through my heart and my mind whenever the decision was made. I talked to Debbie the night before, and it was pretty apparent that Michaela was getting strep throat. You know what happens when you got five kids in the house and one of them gets strep throat? It wasn't going to be pretty. I suspected, I knew what was coming. praise the Lord, Michaela got antibiotics and nobody else got strep throat. Except, well, Debbie almost did. She didn't test for it, but she got the swollen glands and they gave her the antibiotics and she didn't get it. I came home. I love mama. If anybody's not noticed, I love my mama and I love my daddy. She is the priority. Because I've left mama and I've left daddy. And I've cleaved to my wife, the old King James. That's what hooked it, is my responsibility most of all is there. Strep throat trumps kidney surgery? Yep. It didn't even have to really be thought about or prayed about. Once I heard it, the decision was made because of the priority of Scripture. Leave mama and daddy. It says in verse 32, the mystery is profound. And it refers to Christ and the church. That's the picture of what's taking place in our world today as there is the battle against what Scripture says concerning marriage. It's taking away that picture of that commitment together, of that oneness together. Every time, even that physically, a married couple comes together, that's what it pictures. Should be a thought continually of oneness together in marriage. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Everybody wants to go to the one verse, submit. Now, so much more to the man of how he's to love his wife. As Christ loved the church. Be courageous. As Corinthians ended up, be courageous, be willing to stand for the sake of Christ. You say, well, you know, preacher, this isn't an issue that really stands for Christ. It is, because it's hitting at the very picture of Christ and his church. And it is under strong attack. And we do all to stand. Where are you? You say, preacher, no way. Pray. I encourage you to pray every day. Get ready for the battle. We'll look at it probably in the next few weeks. I was going to preach it the Sunday before Mother's Day about the battle. We're going to put it off another couple weeks. You wonder why Jim kept having songs about the battle for 2 weeks. That's why. He kept thinking I was coming back. And I kind of thought he'd have it again and I was going to mess it up again. But it is a battle. And we're in the midst of it. And graciously, God has put us here in the midst of it. Will you stand? Maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and your Savior. And you say, preacher, man, some of that stuff's just absolutely crazy. I thought you guys just preach love. That's what I did just preach. Because you understand that if you are about to die and go to an eternity in hell, how can I but tell you the truth? Oh, just be happy. And then you go to hell for eternity. The blood's in on my hands. You see, we're all sinners. I loved what Russell Moore said. We all are. You know what? I deserve hell just as much as anybody in any kind of immorality or anything that's mentioned in that passage in 1 Corinthians, as any thief or any murderer or any adulterer or any idolater. I deserve it just like anybody else. Except that Jesus paid the price for my sin and he has saved me from that. And I have not, then I will be in eternity with him. Maybe today you need to come and realize that you're doomed for a place called hell. The wages of your sin is death. But The gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. It is a precious gift that is given to you. What happens? You receive it. The Bible says you believe that God was, or that Jesus was crucified, he was buried, and he was raised on the third day. And as you do that by faith. You accept him as the Lord or the boss or the master of your life, repenting, turning from your sin, and he'll come in and he'll save you. You say, "Preacher, I can't change." Nope, you can't. But as you come by faith, wanting him to be the boss, the master of your life, an attitude, heart of repentance, he'll change you. Maybe you need to come and accept Christ as your Savior today. How's God dealing with your heart? Maybe today you need to make that commitment. You know what? I'm going to stand graciously for the sake of the gospel in a society that really doesn't want to hear it. Now's the time to stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Where are you today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Difficult words. But Father, we're grateful for the picture of marriage. For those of us that are privileged to be in marriage, we thank you that we get to live that picture out over and over and over again. And Father, even whenever we fail in our marriages and the way that we treat one another, we're grateful that you are forgiving. And Father, we're grateful that even within our families, there's forgiveness. Father, we thank you for how you show your grace and your mercy to us over and over and over again in our homes. Father, we pray for those homes that even struggle with these things. And Father, we pray that they would seek out you and help if they need it, and to be able to walk through those issues that are not magnifying and showing Christ within their homes. Father, I pray for those right now that don't know you as Lord and Savior. I pray that your Holy Spirit will convict them of their need of knowing Christ today. And Father, they will submit to you as Lord this morning. Father, we ask you, God, you direct in this time of invitation this morning. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Will you stand?